You are listening to a sermon by Tim C., recorded on Sunday, January 12, 2014, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Having grown up within the Anabaptist community, I can say unequivocally that Anabaptists are some of the strangest people I've ever met. Friendly, warm, hospitable, fantastic cooks, and generally wonderful people, but strange nonetheless. Strange that you would let someone so young as I speak to you on this Sunday, but stranger still because of what for which our persecutors in the 16th century gave us the name Anabaptists, the rebaptizers. In contrast to the vast, vast majority of the Christian world, we do not believe in infant baptism. We only baptize adults who have voluntarily confessed the faith. Neither do we believe, in contrast again to the vast, vast majority of the Christian world, that baptism is the act that makes you a Christian. And lastly, and perhaps most strangely, we do not believe that baptism is a sacrament. It does not, in its physical act, grant God's grace to you in any new way. It does not wash away sin in any way as though by magic. All baptism does, in the Anabaptist view, and this is an admittedly very crude way of putting it, is make you wet. And if the deacons have forgotten to turn on the water heater, it makes you quite cold. Now, with such a low view of baptism in contrast to the rest of the Christian world, I find it occasionally hard to understand why the Anabaptists of old would have died for this practice. After all, it is not of particular spiritual significance in the act of entering the water. And yet, so many of our spiritual ancestors did die for it. And it remains an integral part of our creeds and our confessions, and it remains an integral part of Christian practice today. And so, why? I would still contend very heartily that baptism is important to the Christian faith and to the Anabaptist faith, even when it's not sacramental, even when we have, relatively speaking, a very low view of baptism. And I would like to make this on two points, one historically and one theologically. And it would be good to begin, as always, theologically. Strange as it may seem, baptism does not originate with Christianity. It doesn't even originate with Jesus. Baptism originates in the practice of the Jews. Its background is found most far back in the practice of ritual washing and the symbolic cleansing that that entailed. How this impacts our understanding of baptism is that ritual washing takes place over and over and over again. It is an act that is not effective in washing away sin. It is an act that is only representative of the sinful nature of humanity. And this is the first aspect, if you will, of baptism. Baptism is a confession of our sinfulness. And this is most radically realized in Jesus' time in a group known as the Essenes. They were a Jewish religious group that lived near the Dead Sea and were famous for practicing baptism up to 14 times a day. They were quite radical. And they did this as an act of repentance. They were constantly repenting for the sin in their own lives. And it is this baptism that John the Baptist picks up. While it is likely that he had contact with the Essenes were famous enough that he didn't need to have contact with the Essenes to know about their practice of baptism. And it is this practice of a baptism of repentance that John picks up and is practicing at the Jordan River when Jesus comes to meet him. Now, having established this background of baptism as a confession of sin and of repentance, the baptism of Jesus seems quite strange. In Orthodox Christian thought, Jesus is, of course, fully human, but fully God, and therefore sinless and perfect, and not needing to confess any sin, not having sin to begin with. And so, why does Jesus need to be baptized? Now, I would suggest that Jesus' baptism is twofold. Jesus' baptism, firstly, is an acceptance of John's mission. By coming to John and accepting his baptism, Jesus is saying, the thing you're doing is correct. This is why I'm submitting to it. And so you should follow in this path. To confess sin, you must be baptized. But Jesus himself, in accepting John's baptism, does not say the same things to John. He does not confess his sin in the act. Rather, Jesus puts his own spin on things, if you will. When John tries to refuse, Jesus does not say, I clearly have sinned, I need to be baptized by you. He says, I have come to be baptized by you as a fulfillment of all righteousness. Matthew is not afraid to be vague. Fulfillment and righteousness are both theologically loaded terms, and perhaps nowhere more so in Matthew. Righteousness, the commentators agree, as it is used by the author Matthew, is not merely a moral quality. It is not a legal goodness. It is not a moral upstanding. Righteousness is the point of Scripture. It is the fulfillment and the culmination of the law and the prophet and the writings. Righteousness is God's intention for his people, his plan for them, his purpose for them. So when Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus is baptized in order to accomplish God's purpose for his people. That leaves the other piece of the puzzle, what it means for that to be fulfilled. Matthew isn't actually quite as vague here as he is about righteousness. If you'll allow me to be crude once again with my sermon, and allow me to trace very briefly the story of Jesus as we have it so far. In Matthew 3-7, Jesus has just entered Egypt and comes back out again, immediately after which Matthew sends him into the Jordan River, and passing through the water, he goes into the desert to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. Immediately after which, he goes up on a mountain, and in the famous Sermon on the Mount, preaches from the top of the mountain as though giving a new law. This story arc ought to sound familiar to you, and indeed would have been immensely familiar to the first century Jewish audience, because this is not the first time this has happened. This is the story of the Exodus. This is the paradigm by which Israel understands its own salvation. This is how Israel imagines God as delivering them. As a brief reminder, Joseph enters Egypt and Moses leads the people out. They get to the Red Sea, they pass safely through the waters, where Moses goes up on a mountain and receives the law from the Lord, after which they fail and end up wandering for 40 years in the desert. Admittedly, the parallels aren't perfect. Jesus goes to the desert first and then he gives the law. Moses gets the law and then he goes into the desert. But throughout the book of Matthew, there are enough hints and parallels that this is clearly the allusion that Matthew wants to make. When God brings Israel out of Egypt, he is marking them as his son. Here at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descends and marks Jesus as God's son. Jesus takes 12 disciples, Israel has 12 tribes. Jesus comes and feeds people in the desert, God comes and gives manna in the desert. Matthew is very clear here in suggesting that Jesus, in his baptism, is leading the new Exodus. Jesus is paving the way out of oppression and out of darkness and out of sin. And this is the fulfillment of the mission. This is the fulfillment of purpose. To be baptized now, then, gains this new meaning on top of repentance. It is to join in Jesus' mission, Just as Israel had a choice of whether or not to go through the Red Sea, so too do we have a choice of whether or not to follow Jesus through his baptism. I'm very sure that Pharaoh would have been happy to keep a few slaves. Not everyone needed to go through the water. In the same way, we do not need to follow Jesus. But by being baptized, we are expressing our will to, our assent to. We are committing ourselves to following and participating in this new Exodus. Now, for the sake of time, if you'll allow me to skip the next 1,500 years of church history, I realize it's important, and that pains me slightly to do so. I kind of love the Anabaptists, and so we'll skip there. Now, this commitment, I think, to this radical new Exodus of Jesus is epitomized in 16th century Anabaptism. To be sure, I am under no delusions that the 16th century Anabaptists were perfect. They did the occasional terrible thing, like Muster, but we won't go there now. But in many other ways, they epitomized what it meant to follow Jesus in this new Exodus. In the 16th century, baptism meant much more than did now, because it was tied directly to the state. Baptism, to be baptized as an infant, was to be made a taxpaying member of whatever state happened to baptize you. And so to be rebaptized, or in the Anabaptist view, to be baptized for the first time, was to be not only heretical to the church, it was to be treasonous to the state. And it is for this reason that Anabaptists were systematically persecuted throughout Europe, as I'm sure many of you are well aware. But if there is any lesson to be learned from what the Anabaptists were doing in the 16th century, it is this: that baptism is first and foremost a commitment to Jesus, and to Jesus first above all else, and perhaps especially to the state. And so baptism has come to take these three levels of meaning. Baptism is a public act of confession, of repenting of your sin and turning towards God. Baptism is an act of joining in Jesus in this new Exodus, this new delivery. And baptism is a commitment to discipleship. And yet you may still say to me, all these things have nothing to do with the water. And to that, I would still have to agree. You can repent without being baptized. You can follow Jesus without being baptized. And you can be a committed disciple without being baptized. And yet, I still think it's vitally important. And the analogy I've come up with is this: to be baptized is like wearing a wedding ring or having a wedding ceremony. Admittedly, I've never been married, so correct me if I'm wrong here. But it doesn't seem to me that that much changes on your wedding day, or by putting on a wedding ring. That's not the thing that makes you married. You've had a relationship before, and it continues through the wedding day, and hopefully onto eternity. Baptism acts in much the same way. It is not something new. It is commitment to something old, something that has been established. It is a fixed point in time where we can point and say, I have become committed, and you remember my commitment. That is why we celebrate anniversaries. That is why we wear physical reminders. And that is why baptism remains important, even when it's not sacramental.